silence. 60 seconds of silence. That's what just took place. And yet, silence is something that has become such a foreign entity in our culture. It often makes us uncomfortable when it isn't prompted. In that moment of silence, what did you feel? Some of you may have been quite uncomfortable because you're going, "Where is the pastor?" Some of you may have stood there, sat there and thought, "Is someone missing something? Surely something is supposed to be happening right now. Something on the screen, maybe it's a technical glitch. Maybe some of you look to the sound booth guys like, what's happening? What's going on?" While still others of you may have just whispered amongst each other, "Do you know what's going on?" And that was just 60 seconds. We've lost the value in silence. In fact, we avoid it. When we don't feel as though we have something to say or contribute, we often avoid interaction. When there is silence, we often look for something to fill it. Could this be affecting who we are? Could this be affecting our relationships with others? Could this be affecting our relationship with God? This morning, as we open up God's Word, as we look specifically at just a couple of verses today, my prayer and the question I'm seeking to answer this morning for us is, why is being still important to know God? Why is being still crucially important to our knowing the God we claim to trust? And my hope is, by just this really short illustration this morning, that it's brought into reality, if it wasn't already there, that whether we recognize it or not, we live in a society that is going. And it is so hard for us to stop, to be still, to be silent. And we're going to seek to answer that question this morning, how that reality in your life, in my life, in our lives, is gravely impacting our relationship with the Creator of the world. So as we dive into this today, I'm going to ask now, in a prompted sense, for us to just take a minute to sit in silence and to ask God to prepare ourselves for the reality of this, to bring to light the reality of what your biggest struggle is, your biggest distraction is, and that He would faithfully reveal to you this morning what is standing in your way of being still before God. So let's just take a minute and just be silent. I want you to pray just amongst yourselves, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive into this passage. But let's just take a minute and be silent. Now, you don't have to worry what's going on, because I've told you we're going to be silent. And let's do that right now. Father, this morning, we come to you in recognition that we are busy, that our schedules are packed, and even when we're not busy, we find a way to be busy. Father, this morning, as we come before you, may you reveal to us what it is that's distracting us, what it is that we resort to when nothing else is taking place, what it is that causes us to continue to think about, to process over, to roll again and again and again in our mind. Lord, what is preventing us from being still before you and knowing that you are God? Today, may we take a look at this, Father, to take a look at our hearts and test the reality of where the focus of our hearts lie. Father, I pray for those that are here today that are weary, that are burdened by the busyness, that they would experience the reality that this concept of being still is a discipline, one that when practiced draws us into greater communion with you. Lord, may we understand the truth of what your word speaks of in these verses, and Father, that you would impact our thinking, that we might draw close to you, we might heed your instruction, that we might obey your commands, and that you might be glorified in our lives as individuals and in the life of your church as a whole. So we commit this time to you for your glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 46, if you're not already there, is where we're going to be. Psalm chapter 46, specifically on these verses here that many of you have probably heard at one time or another, but I want to challenge you this morning to think about this intentionally. And you might be asking, well, what do you mean by that? And I mean that so often, and I am guilty of this weekly, so often it is easy for me to operate out of a base of head knowledge in knowing what these words say or knowing what Scripture says in general, and yet my heart knowledge of the truth or the reality of this is lacking. And it's really easy for us to come on Sunday morning to hear these things and to apply it to our head knowledge without allowing it to impact the condition of our hearts. You see, the truth, the amazing reality of Scripture in this sense is that God's desire is not simply that you would know, but that you would be transformed. That this would change us, that it would alter our thinking, that it would shift us in a direction that is focused more clearly on what God desires for his people and so much less on what we or the world expects of ourselves. And so as we approach this today, I want to challenge you to think in terms not of what you know, but of where you need to grow. Where your life needs shifting and changing. And you see, when we live in the busyness of day to day, time to time, again and again, repeating this cycle, when we don't take time to stop, we hinder our growth because our focus is not there. Psalm 46, starting in verse 10, verses 10 and 11 says this simply, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Be still and know that I am God. The reality of this might bring us to ask the question, what does the author really mean by being still? What is he referring to? How can this become practical? How can this be evident to me if I don't really know what he means? And the reality of this that I love the illustration. When you look at what this word biblically, what this word means, it's literally the word rapha in Hebrew means to allow slack or to release, to let go of. Now, to illustrate this, I've got these fancy colored ropes here. Okay? Now, when I want you to imagine these ropes. Some of you are thinking, this is a terrible idea, Matt. Yes. And all the youth group kids are going, he's going to break another bone. So, if this is my life, and you could imagine these ropes as anything in regards to what my life is devoted to, and the reality in my mind as a human being, in my mind, I'm going, I've got to keep tension on these ropes, because if I don't, something on the other end is going to fall off. And I don't know that I can let that happen. If I let go of these ropes, something on the other end's going to feel the effects of this. Something, no matter what it is, could be my kids, could be my job, could be my marriage. Whatever these ropes are to you, imagine for a second, these are the things that are most impactful to you. They take most of your priority, most of your time. These are the things day in and day out that you are working hard to sustain. And the tension remains there. I'm doing good. The tension is here. And you get tired of things start to slack a little bit. You go, nope, 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 nope. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let go. And the psalmist, when he says, be still, Rapha, literally means to allow slack, or literally to let go. And some of you are going, isn't that kind of irresponsible? Hasn't God given me a responsibility here to take care of these things? I'm not disputing that. But the question that has to be asked, when I am looking at this and understanding the call here, be still and know that I am God, you must ask the question, who is God in my life today? Not who you believe God to be, who is God in my life today? Because whether you recognize it or not, God is whoever is controlling whatever's on those ropes. And so I want to give you this morning, I want to give you three practical things to think about in relation to how being still impacts our relationship with God. And seek to answer that question. Why is it so crucial to knowing God that we be still? Why is this so important? And the first one of those is being still allows us to see God's strength rather than focusing on our weakness. Now, this is kind of an interesting subject when you think about it, because for many of us, maybe we don't often focus on our weaknesses because then we'd have to admit we were weak. I always find it interesting when we can pretty readily identify where our weaknesses are. Someone asks us, like on a job application, but man, you ask us to do that on a semi-regular basis, we might have a tailored response. We might have something that we know off the top of our head, well, this is just what I say, but at the core, What are your true weaknesses? Do you recognize those? Do you willingly discuss those? But more importantly, is that a head knowledge of those weaknesses or a heart knowledge of those weaknesses? Is it a transformational knowledge that you recognize these things? Or is it just one of those that you check off a list? Yep, this is my weakness. When we allow ourselves to continue day in and day out, time after time, moment after moment, keeping ourselves busy, focused on the things that are most important to us, and never being still, whether you recognize it or not, you will reach a point when you cannot hold it all together anymore. Yet, when we discipline ourselves to let go and let God, our eyes are opened to the strength of the Creator, and we begin the journey of truly resting in Him. Have you ever thought for a minute what it means for you to say, God, I don't need to rest right now. I just need to do. I need to keep tension on these ropes, God. You don't understand. If I let go of these, I'm going to fail you. And yet, you're speaking to the God who said, make sure you rest. Be still and know that I am God. The same God who said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some of you remember previously when we talked specifically about the discipline of rest in this series was the reality that we've made rest about sleep, and it's so much more than that. And yet this is another level to this concept of rest when we recognize that it's not simply about resting, it's about me stepping back, letting go, allowing slack in these ropes, and being still, and knowing who is God. There's an instance in Exodus where the people of Israel have just exited Egypt, and they're crossing the Red Sea, and many of you recognize the building up to this as they're coming close, and the army is coming behind them, and the people are panicking, and the people all look at Moses and say, why did you bring us out here? For it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to die here right now. And I love what Moses' response is here. He says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now Moses could have ended that and said, you shall never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. And yet it was of extreme significance for him to say, the only thing you have to do in this situation is to be silent, to be still, to be silent before God and trust that the God of the universe will save you. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, we tend to be a lot more like the people of Israel. And we are excited in the moment. Moses came, he's bringing us out of Egypt. Oh, this is great. We're free. Doesn't take long before trouble comes. And all of a sudden, we're right back where we were. What is this? It would have been better if we'd been where we were at. This isn't in our plan. This isn't in my schedule, God. That brings us to our next point this morning, which is that being still helps us to think about God's plan rather than dwelling on our own. Whether you have a natural planning mindset or not, we're all planners in some sense of the word. We like to have an idea of what's coming. We schedule our vacations, our trips. We have pre-constructed ideas about how things are going to go. I don't know of any of you that have come to me and said, hey, we're going on a week-long trip, and you know what? I've totally written it in my schedule to blow a tire between here and here. Usually not in our plan. I've never come across someone and helped them alongside the road and had them get out and have them say, oh, it's okay, I planned for this. This is just all part of my plan. This is how it's supposed to go. You see, we get these really good ideas in our heads about how things should be, not just in regards to minor things like our car's mechanical operation, but in regards to our lives. In regards to our families, I have yet to meet a parent who will say, I don't really care how my kid turns out. I don't really care. I have yet to meet a newlywed couple that will say, I don't really care how our marriage turns out. The reality is, we do care. So we have expectations. We have plans. This is what it's going to look like. And then when those don't happen, we go into disarray. And we start trying to fix it. What do I need to do? I jump to this thing. I'm gonna jump to this. I got to make sure this is done. And in those moments, do we take time to step back and be still? Do we take time to step back and realize, God, I am not in control here? Do we step back and recognize and actually tell ourselves, I am not God? And we might not jump to that far ahead because we're probably convincing ourselves, of course I'm not God. I believe in God, and that's not me. What are you doing to reveal that? Is there anything about how you operate your life that is saying, I am not God, I am not in control, but I know the one who is? In Jeremiah 17, God himself says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Whose heart turns away from the Lord, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Talk about an image picture of the person who depends on themselves or other people. About the person who is so set that their plan has to happen the way it is. The person who is so convinced, I don't have time to step back and truly understand what God's purpose or plan is because life is still moving on. The ropes are going to fall. That person's going to experience a life full of dry deadness. The number of times that I've talked with pastors who've sat with people at the end of their life. That person says, if only I had more time, I would devote my life to so many other things. To focus on things that really matter, to realize this. And it's as if in that moment, for a blip, that person recognizes in its full entirety that I am not God. We see glimpses of this when we attend a funeral and we recognize the weight of this, that life is short, that I am not immortal. And all of a sudden, it's in those instances that we say to ourselves, we actually make more plans on top of the plans we already made, and we say, I'm going to make these changes. I'm going to focus on these things. But But the problem in that is, what is the avenue for that change? Is it another rope we're adding to the pile? Or is it another one that we're willing to let go of and say, God, I am not in control here. I'm being still before you and discipline myself to look to your plan rather than focusing on my own. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs is Proverbs 16:9, which says, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. To put it more simply, men make plans, but the will of the Lord prevails. The reason this is my favorite verse in Proverbs is because this is the thing I struggle the most with. I stand here as a person, a human, who struggles with this reality that when things don't go as I planned them, I go into disarray. This could be the smallest thing. You could ask my wife about this. We'll be driving in the car, and my plans will change, and I'm like, I don't know how to process this. This is not my plan. And it takes me a while before I'm able to come to grips with this and go, okay, my plan is not the only way here. But we do that. In one way or another, we do that. When something unexpected happens, we become frustrated. Our minds rush to solve the problem and get things back on schedule. When this happens in life, it doesn't always present a simple fix-it solution. Yet we still try to make sense of it or fix it. When was the last time when you faced a drastic change in what you thought was going to happen that you took time to stop and just be still? To focus your mind on the one who knows the plan. The plan according to his will, the one that is going to bring you to the place where he wants you to be. When was the last time that you stopped and were just still before God? You see, until we can bring ourselves to a place where we stop, where we're still, where our mind's not rushing and racing, until we can do that, God's plan is just an outside thing that we're seeking to achieve without actually knowing what it is. Without actually being aware. And without taking the time to allow God to speak that into your life. To be still and know that he is God. Thirdly, and I love this. Being still reminds us that the Lord of hosts is with us. If you look back through the entire Psalm 46, and I would encourage you to read this psalm this week because it has impacted my walk of faith this week in profound ways. But if you look back, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then if you jump to verse 7 of Psalm 46, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And then to verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. When we refuse to be still, we refuse to remind ourselves that we are not ultimately in control. When we refuse to be still, we tell ourselves, I've got this. When we refuse to be still, we take on the battles we face each day in our own power, with our own weapons. In Romans 8, we sing a song about this sometimes. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And specifically here, Paul's talking about who can bring an accusation that is accurate? Who can bring a defense against this truth, this reality that we know to be true? That Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us. So that we no longer had to live in bondage to sin, but experience freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom to know who is God. And yet we live in a society that says you are your own God. You determine the course of your life. You determine the path that you go. When in reality, the only choice that you make and the only reality that you hold in your hand is the reality to say, who is my God? Who is my God? Who is the one whom I serve? And that becomes evidence through the ropes that we're holding on to, the things that are most prioritized in our lives, the things that command our attention, that command our time, that command our resources, coming back to the source of who is my God. And being still, stepping back out of the crazy, busy, ridiculous cycle of life that we put ourselves in, is when we allow ourselves to focus on this reality that He is God and I am not. When we refuse to be still, we work ourselves into the ground. And then, when the rubber meets the road, we begin questioning the one who told us to rest and be still in the first place. You understand how crazy that is? One of the illustrations that I love most, and I've shared it a number of times, is a story of a man who Jesus came to, and this is just a parable. This isn't a true story by any means, but it's meant to illustrate a point. It's a story of a man who Jesus came to, and Jesus came with a couple of rocks. He said, hey, you're a gifted individual. I'm going to trust you with these rocks. Can you be responsible for taking these rocks up to the top of the mountain? This guy, he's all excited. Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to serve Jesus. I get to do this. I'm going to do it gladly. I'm so excited. And so he got his cart. He takes off up the hill with these rocks, headed towards the mountain. He comes to the first town. And somebody comes out and says, hey, where are you going? Oh, I'm on a mission for Jesus. I've got these rocks I've taken up to the top of the mountain. I'm so excited. This is what I'm doing. And this guy says, well, hey, you know, I've got a couple of rocks myself that need to go up there, and you know I was going to do it, but since you're on your way, can you take these too? Well, yeah, a couple more won't hurt. Sure, throw them on. I'll take them. See what's happening? He's just added more ropes to his life. Okay, so he goes to the next town. Same thing happens, only this time it's two or three people. He goes to the next town. Same thing happens. All of a sudden, he's on this path. And he's trying so hard to keep everything together and get this load up. I'm doing it for Jesus. He finally collapses. He gives up. He cries out to God. He says, God, how could you entrust this to me? I can't handle this. I can't handle these things. Why would you put this on me? So Jesus comes back. He looks at his wagon. He pulls pulls out a few stones. He said, where did these come from? He starts digging more. He pulls out. He continues. He makes a pile on the ground. He says, isn't this what I entrusted to you? You see, the reality of this story is true in most of our lives because we pile on and pile on and pile on. We get busier and busier and busier. And sometimes we even excuse it by saying, man, when I'm busy, the time just goes by. And sometimes we make that a good thing. But are we taking the moments to step back and be still, to know who is God, to understand his will, to understand our own weakness in the midst of this, and God's strength, and to know that the Lord of hosts is with us when we encounter those battles, when we encounter those circumstances we don't know what to do in. It is not an instance for you to figure out how to solve it, but it very well may be an instance for you to step back and be reminded of the one who knows and of the one who holds the power in that situation in his hands. Stop blaming the crazy busyness of your life on God. Start disciplining yourself to step back and gain some much needed perspective. When was the last time you took time to simply be still and know that he is God? What is the root cause of your constant, consistent busyness? Have you become too busy, too distracted for God? Do you have to make excuses about the lack of time you spend in silence before him? In an article written by Pastor Eugene Peterson, I loved what he had to say about this. He said, quit rushing through the streets long enough to become aware that there is more to life than your little self-help enterprises. When we are noisy and when we are hurried, we are incapable of intimacy, deep, complex personal relationships. If God is the living center of redemption, it is essential that we be in touch with and responsive to that personal will. If God has a will for this world and we want to be in on it, we must be still long enough to find out what it is, for we certainly are not going to learn by watching the evening news. Baron von Hugel, who had a wise word on most subjects, always held out that nothing was ever accomplished in a stampede. So my challenge for you today is to take time to be still. To take time to reflect on God's goodness. To adore who God is and what he has promised to you. Take time to remove yourself from the chaos of the week, to remove distractions and discipline your mind to be silent, reminded of God's salvation. And as we think about these things, you need to ask yourself these questions, the questions we've been asking throughout this whole series. Are you pursuing godliness? Are your sights set on that? Are you rejecting godless practice? The things in your life you know are not what God desires for you. Are you remaining rooted in Jesus? And if not, then I want to challenge you even more to take time this week and be still. Set a time each month to discipline yourself would say, I'm going to remove the distractions from my life and focus this time to be still. Even Jesus had to take time away to step away from the busyness of everything and spend time with his Father. Take time, be silent. be still and know that He is God. Heavenly Father, as we come to a conclusion in this series on disciplines, Lord, You have challenged us with many aspects of our Christian walk that, Lord, now we're faced with a choice. Will we discipline ourselves in these areas, or will we simply allow our lives to return? Father, may You convict us of the things in our life that are taking our priority. May You reveal to us the ropes that we will not let go of. Lord, may we take crucial time this week to be still. Lord, may You reveal Your will to us in a way that is so clear, so evident, that nothing else seems of even close to importance as that. Father, forgive us for the busyness we have created in our own lives. And may we pursue a life that is solely devoted to You and what You desire for Your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.